Tonight, I am going to be preaching a message entitled Consumed. It is about being led by the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand, I'm in a place that you folks know the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. But God led me to this. So why he led me to it, I don't really know, because you said you need it, because Pastor Lee definitely needs to hear this message. So, Lord, we love you tonight. And God, I thank you for your presence. We just come into this place, Lord, in a very natural way. Lord, coming. Lord, hungry. Coming thirsty. Come desiring. God, we have no pretenses tonight. Lord, we thank you. We are sinners that are saved by the grace of God. And Lord, we have nothing to offer you. But God, we thank you that you have everything to offer us. And Lord, tonight, we come to receive that, God. We want to know the will of God and the purposes of God. Lord, we want to walk out, Lord, in a world that can be so difficult. We want to walk out the purposes of God. And so tonight, Lord, I pray as I speak words, Lord, that you would anoint from heaven. God, give me the words that you would say. And God, I pray that you would bless this house. In Jesus' name, we pray. Everybody said amen. So we're talking about consumed, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes when people come to the Holy Spirit, we think a little bit like, well, you know, there's the Word and then there's the Holy Spirit. There was a revival movement in Florida years ago in Lakeland. And so I heard one of the first things that the pastor said at the beginning of this revival movement. He said, you know, everybody preaches the gospel, but God's taking us to deeper, more spiritual things. I just want to say something to you. There's nothing more deeper, right? Nothing more deep than the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? So there's never a conflict between the Word and the Spirit. As a matter of fact, if the Holy Spirit is working, the Word will always line up with the Word of God, and he will always magnify Christ. Can you say amen to that? And so it's really proper to understand that, because sometimes people will be like, well, we're going a little bit deeper. You know, the first time I heard the guy say that, I was like, this is going nowhere. Within a year, there was adultery, all this other stuff that was behind the scenes that was going on. And it really went to a whole lot of nothing. Because listen, we preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. And when you get a hold of that, you've got it. So tonight, just understand, as we're going in to discuss the work of the Holy Spirit, I want us to, you know, maybe glean some things tonight. And if you're, I know we have teenagers and some young adults. One of the things that I love about here is you guys come around the altar and you worship the Lord. You know, I've been at places where teenagers come, but man, it's the grandmas and the grandpas and the people up here with, you know, babies, holding babies at the altar, worshiping God. Yeah, can I just tell you, you don't see that hardly anywhere do you see it to the place that I see here. So I just want you to step back. This is for everybody. Teenagers, you here tonight? We need a move of the Holy Spirit in the days that we live. Amen? And so if you would, I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to break into the Word in just a moment. But understand that this entire book of Galatians is written about the new covenant, about the grace, by grace through faith, the grace of God, the power of God. From the very beginning, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, because Paul had this incredible revelation of the grace and the power of God alive in the church. And so sometimes people will take the scriptures that I'll use tonight and use it in a legalistic way. I don't believe that that's why it was written at all. I believe that this is to impart something to the body of Christ. So we're just going to begin. Here you go in verse 16 of chapter 5. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you will not obey the lust of the flesh. Now, the word walk here in the King James, I like the ESV better, because the word translates there to not just to walk in the Holy Spirit, but to be in step with the Holy Spirit. Because listen, sometimes people have this idea that when you're full of the Holy Spirit, that you just kind of go and do your thing and the Holy Spirit will bless it. But really, the Holy Spirit should be leading. It's kind of like if you've ever been in the snow. I know you don't get much of that around here. Come to Colorado, we just had about a foot of it. But if you walk in the snow and you walk behind somebody, you can see where the steps are. That's really the idea of a believer, that we're walking the steps of the Spirit, and we're in step with what he's doing. And when you do that, you're not obeying the dictates of the flesh. Now, look at the next thing that it says. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. Here's the first thing I want to say to you. You know, I've pastored, along with the work that we do at World Challenge now, over the years I've pastored. And sometimes, you know, I was saved in jail. Myself and Pastor Joshua, both of us were saved in jail. And so you come out and sometimes you can get around church people. I like to call them church critters because they've just been in church their whole life. Mama was in the church and grandpa was in the church and everybody's been in the church. And so they just become church critters. And I've had people before say, you know, I've never really done anything so bad. I just kind of walking in the Spirit is just really easy. And I'm just going to say this to you. They are lying. Okay. They are lying. Somebody says, well, I've just always been a Christian. Nobody has always been a Christian. There was a moment that you were a sinner and you were translated from death to life. Nobody has ever always been a Christian, right? And so I've had people say, well, you know, when I was a kid, I stole a grape at the grocery store and I didn't pay for it. And it's the biggest sin I can think of. I want to tell you what, that person's probably not saved. Because I will tell you this, the closer that I get to Jesus, the more I realize what a sinner I am, right? And so, listen, here's the point I want to make. There is a war that is going on, a war between the flesh and the Spirit. Listen, every one of us have an old nature that is us. And then if you're born again, you have a new nature in Christ. And those two are in constant conflict. And if you go, I don't really know what you're talking about. There's no conflict with me. Boy, I don't want to say that you're not saved, but you're definitely not walking in the things of God. Because I will tell you, there is a war that is going on. Listen, there's wars around the world. There's political wars in America. There is no greater war. I call it the relentless war that is going on. The war that is inside of us between the Holy Spirit and what we want. And it is a battle. Listen, Jesus didn't come to just have good old boys that stop on the road and help old ladies with flat tires. That is a noble thing to do. But God wants people who are walking in the Spirit and the power of God that are making a difference spiritually in the world that they live. And so, listen, this is the difference. There is this relentless war that is going on. And it says, so that you cannot do the things that you know, before I was saved, I did everything that I wanted to do. If I thought of it, I did it. That does not make me an intelligent person. Myself and Pastor Joshua were doing a teaching series that's going to come out on Good Friday. And we were talking about this. And it's like, you know, before I was saved, I drank a lot. And I did drugs. And I mixed alcohol with drugs. I had my alcohol level when the night I was saved and went into jail, not the next day, I will say that. My alcohol level was 0.25. And I had some pretty heavy drugs in my body. Can I just tell you, that is not smart. Pastor Joshua, I don't know if you ever do this, but there's days that I go, how stupid. Like, I mixed alcohol and drugs together. But I kind of did whatever I want. I live for money. I live for ambition. I live to play sports. I live about me, and everything was about me. But I want to tell you this. If you live that way, you're not going to have the power and the life of God. There has to be somewhere in your life. You have to acknowledge there is what I want. And there it is, what God wants. And God is always going to give me the power through the Holy Spirit. But if you think that it's going to come without a battle, you've completely missed what this spiritual life is all about. There are times that in our life, there are things that we go, I don't really want to do this. And yet we do it. Can somebody shout amen, right? This is the life that we walk and we live in. And so if you understand this, you will much better. You will understand what the next thing that is going to, that the apostle is going to talk about. because it's going to be a distinction between what the life of the flesh is and what that looks like and what the life of the Spirit is. And I want to say this before I get started, especially for young people or if you're a new Christian. I had a lot of guilt when I was first saved, because when I looked at this list, I could look at this list and find a whole lot of this stuff that was happening in my life. And if you get around legalistic people, it defines you in such a way that goes, well, you're not really saved. But can I just tell you the truth here? Most of us, as a matter of fact, probably all of us have these battles that we go through. And I will say this as well. Over the years, I've been around great men of God, some of them that people are very well known. Can I tell you, every single man of God, woman of God that I've ever met has a battle with the flesh and the spirit. So I want to tell you, if you're battling things and you go, well, I'm just here by myself, everybody else is perfect. No, everybody else hides it better than you do. Because we all, in an honest moment, we have these battles. And so here's the list that the apostle lists out. He says this. It says that for the, and these are contrary to one another. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Now it says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and it goes through this list that is, the list is adultery. Most of us go, I'm pretty good on that. Maybe a few here that like you have struggled with adultery, but most of us go, I've kind of got that one conquered. I know Gary Wilkerson tells this story when he was a kid. He said every week was like a sin. The preacher would preach about a sin, and then he would come to the altar. And so the pastor preached one week. He's like 12 years old on adultery. And he comes to the altar, and he's like, God, forgive me of adultery. He didn't really know what it was, but he knew he had probably done it. And so he says, which are adultery, fornication. Now, fornication is everything that's sinful. Looking at a woman inappropriately, or ladies looking at a man inappropriately, you're in this list. Uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, which means when football season comes around and you're an LSU fan, Jesus always has to be first. Idolatry is anything that you put before God. That is anything that you put before the Lord. Sorcery. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. I'm going to say this one again. Selfish ambition. When you talk about adultery, we all go, yeah, I'm good on that one. Selfish ambitions? I'm sorry, not only are there church critters, but, you know, in Jesus' day, there were synagogue critters. So there are people that lived in the synagogue all their life. And they looked good on the outside, but they had selfish ambitions, and the motives of their heart were wrong. And so, listen, this includes a lot. Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries. And at the end, then he just puts, and the like, which means everything else that kind of is included or something like it, which I tell you beforehand, and I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now understand this. It doesn't really say that they're not saved. I'm not really here to talk about a once saved, always saved, or not once saved, always, or not once saved, always saved. I really have my take on that. We'll talk about it another time. But here's the point: is I don't think it's a once saved, always saved, or not once saved, always saved statement. I think what he's saying is that in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says for freedom. If you are going to walk in freedom, you're going to have to move away from these things of the flesh and move into the things of the spirit. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're not saved because you struggle with one of these areas. But what it means is that the intention of your heart is set before Christ. And as you begin to walk after Christ, these things are going to become lesser and lesser. And your love for Christ and the things of the Holy Spirit are going to grow more and more. I want to tell you, that's important for some of you that may be struggling with some areas in your life tonight. Now listen, it may just be that you need to get saved. And if you do, we're going to have an altar call in a little bit and you come down and get saved. But some of us genuinely have a love for God, and then we have this flesh nature, and it is a relentless war that is happening. And here's what I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to say tonight is, listen, You have to set your heart in such a way to go, I am, listen, what you feed grows and what you starve dies. And I want to ask you a question tonight. What are you feeding and what are you starving? The more that you can starve the flesh and feed the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and your love for Christ, these things will become less and less and Christ will become greater and greater. Who needs that tonight? I think every one of us, to some degree, we're saying, God, consume me with the work of the Holy Spirit that draws me closer and closer. And then it goes to the second part, and it says this. He goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk or be in step with the Holy Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Church, I want to say this to you tonight. If there is a need in America, it's not that we get the Republicans in and the Democrats out. If there's a need in America, it's not that we just have more podcasts, more sermons online, more churches around. If there is something that we desperately need in America, we need the church to begin to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. We need a church that is walking after the things of God. It is easy to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Plenty of Bible teaching and praise God for Bible teaching. But listen, I can preach or teach the Bible 7 days a week. And at some point, if you don't take a hold of the presence of God and let the word of God work in your heart in such a way that it's empowered by the Holy Spirit, I will tell you, you will live a life that has very little consequence. And my prayer is this, God, let the fruit of the Holy Spirit grow inside of me. You know, if there's a mistake that I've made in ministry over the years, it's this. It's in looking at giftings that people have and looking at that as a place of maturity over understanding and seeing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Can somebody say amen? Amen? That sometimes we in the church, we look at people who can preach or teach or administrate or have great giftings and we go, well, surely the Lord is with them. And then sometimes people who aren't the greatest speakers or the greatest orators, we go, well, they're just not so anointed. Can I tell you, the anointing is not just how well you can speak in front of people. It's so much deeper than that. It's so much greater than that. And my prayer is this, is that the church would begin to let the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness and goodness of God. Listen, when the church begins to walk like that, I guarantee you the church will make a difference in the world that we live. It's a great word that we had tonight. The church needs to stand up and speak. And we need both. We need to be able to speak. And we also need to be walking in the power of God in such a way that people see the life of Christ. That's the kingdom of God. And so that is my prayer tonight. Now you go, well, how do I get that fruit to grow? How do I get those things to grow in my life? I want you, if you would, to go to 2 Corinthians and go to chapter 9. And I am going to talk about sowing bountifully, chapter 9 and verse 8. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. They're taking an offering. It's a relief fund for people that are hurting and in need. And so in the church at Corinth, Paul is admonishing them and going, hey, you guys are really giving a lot, made great promises. They're about to take the offering. Let me just say this tonight. We're not going to be taking another offering. I'm not going to be talking about giving money because I think that you can take what is being spoken about here and you can apply the principle to every area in our life that will include our giving, but it also includes the way that we serve, the way that we live, the way that we walk with God. And I think it's really important how we do those things. So they have made this faith promise and now they're going, you have a promise. Now they're about to come and receive the offering. You know, when I was a pastor, we would do faith promise days. I don't know if you do that here, but the denomination I was involved with. We were always about, you know, faith promises. So I did a faith promise. And when it comes back, I mean, I just did a church plant. So we're about 5 or 6 years into it. And the faith promise was $400,000. And then when I looked at the people that did it, because it's a faith promise, it didn't mean that you had to give it. There was somebody that wrote $100,000 for their giving for the year. And I was like, I actually went to him. I was like, you really feel that? And he's like, well, it's a faith promise. So I don't know if I'll give it or not. But if God gives me $100,000, I'll give it. And then I'm going, well, now we've told everybody that we have this promise. Now it's time to take the offering. Now, the good news was God brought $400,000 that year that we gave to missions. But I'm just saying, there's one thing to make a promise, and there's actually another thing to receive the offering. And so Paul's talking to these people that are about to take an offering, and he's going to send some people along. And he goes, it's really important the way you receive the offering. Now, just check in there with me at verse 5. It says this, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Now, here is the point. Paul wasn't just about the money. And I want you to see this. God is not just about the money. God is not just about what you do and how you or the kind of service that you do. He is just as concerned about how you go about the process. And so here he's saying, I know you're going to give money, but we want to make sure that this offering is not done through obligation, but it is not or grudgingly or with obligation, but it is done with a heart that wants to serve God out of love and generosity. This is really important because I want to apply this to a lot of areas in our life. A lot of times we serve, we go, we do, and we give. And whether it's said by the pastor, which I know here it would not be, but sometimes we feel like that God has this thing of like, if I don't give or if I don't do, God is somehow going to be upset with me. Can I just say this to you? It is so important the way that we give and the way that we serve. I'll tell you a little story. So when I first came to know Christ, I started going to church. Just a little Baptist church that was down the road. Didn't know anything. I didn't even know what a Pentecostal was. Didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. I knew I was lost and I needed to get saved. And so I go to this little church. I was bouncing bars at the time. So my life was partying. Everything was about alcohol. And then I go to this church and I go, well, what do you guys do for fun? And they're like, we do potlucks. I was like, what's a potluck? And then I went and I was like, wow. So I'm going from bars, clubs, partying, everything that you think is wild. And I'm like, well, looky there. Sister Susie made, a casserole. Wow. My first friend that I made as a true Christian was an 86-year-old lady. And she would give me these books by A.W. Tozer. And you know what? There was a thing that happened in my life that I was like, you know what? I knew what the party was. I knew what was at the bottom of that bottle. And I was like, I just want to know Jesus. And so I meet this elderly lady. She's 86 years old. And she starts talking to me. And one of the things that she says is, everything you do for God, do it cheerfully. And she told me about tithing. Now, I had heard about tithing, but people talk about tithing. And she's like, no, you really need to give 10%. And I am like, 10% of everything that I get? And she goes, well, it all belongs to God. And I'm like, I don't think he clocked in. I'm the guy that clocked in. It wasn't him. It was me. And she started to explain, like, no, this is really, and this is a place of growth. But you can't do it grudgingly. And I'm like, now, I'll give you a little context. Before I was saved, I was making about $40,000 a year, and it was back in the day, and it was around a lot of alcohol. The first thing, one of the first things that the Lord does to me, and it was through this lady just saying, hey, you need to obey the Holy Spirit. And so I go, okay, if I can't drink alcohol, I had this conviction, why am I going to serve alcohol if I can't drink it? And so I go from $40,000 a year to $8 an hour. How many of you guys remember $8 an hour? Okay, and I'm going, okay. Then there was a business I've always had one of the things I do at World Challenge, I deal with the business end of things. Just God's always given me a gift. I was actually in college, had no desire to be a pastor, no desire to do what I'm doing right now. I was in business and I wanted to make money. And so my business leader guy, he had the first contract with Winn-Dixie to rent movies out at grocery stores. And I mean, some of you that remember those days, it was like this big hit of a thing. Now they don't exist anymore. But then it was very lucrative. And he was like, I want you to run this business. And then I go, that would be great. And then I go, well, if I can't watch these movies, how can I rent them out? So I go, no, I don't think that the Lord wants me to do that. Guys, I want to tell you, every step of my life, the Lord began to deal with these areas of my life. And this 86-year-old lady said, whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it and watch your life change. And it did. I got really poor and I didn't have anything. Just being honest with you. I was driving down the road one time and there was a truck and this family was moving and they had all their cheap furniture in the back of a pickup truck. And it was a really old truck. And back in those days, everybody didn't buckle their seatbelts. How many of you remember those days? Some of you still don't do it. And anyways, there's like a husband and a wife and like three kids, no seatbelts. And I'm going, you could just tell the people were poor. They didn't have anything. And the Lord speaks to me and says, give everything you have. I had $23 left to get me to the next 10 days before I got my little paycheck. And I'm not saying this to boast. And this is nothing about that. Please don't take it that way. But it was the obedience to when the Lord speaks, do it. And so I go to the stoplight and I take my $23 and I go, sir, I don't know why, but Jesus loves you. And he told me to give this to you. And then I ate pork and beans for the next 10 days. But can I just tell you this, is that when you start to serve God without a grudge and doing it cheerfully, without obligation, you want to grow spiritually? There's a great way to do it. Young people, you want to go, hey, I hear people talk about the gospel, but it doesn't really seem like it's that joyful. Can I tell you this? You start to obey and walk in the steps of the Holy Spirit. Don't create your own steps. But as he leads you, you just walk it out and just live it out and watch your life transform. And I'm going to tell you what, God can do amazing things when somebody just starts to obey the Spirit. And so Paul is saying, it says, don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm going to say this. Most of the time we apply this to financial giving. We do it every time we take an offering. Oh, God loves a cheerful giver. But listen, he loves a cheerful giver of people who yield things in their life. Who maybe in moments that you go, hey, I need to pay more attention to my wife than me. But if you do it cheerfully and you begin to do it not grudgingly or out of necessity, can I tell you, God will spark something so fresh in you and your life that the spiritual growth will be absolutely supernatural. Who's been walking with the Lord for a while that will say amen to that? It's just the way that it works. And it says, and then it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having, and look at this, all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. Listen, that sufficiency doesn't always mean that you're going to have money in your pocket. People who preach out of this passage a lot are always telling you how rich you're going to be. But I can tell you this, I have not always been rich in my Christian life. There were, especially early on, it cost me to serve God. But can I tell you this for 1,000% sure? When you start to walk in the presence and the life of God and you begin to obey the dictates of the Holy Spirit and not to do what you want, what I wish, what I desire, and you begin to walk in the power of God, listen, you will have the all-sufficiency in all things. And church, I'm going to tell you, this is a rarity in the church today. Everybody is about having cool coffee machines and great light shows. But listen, this is when you will begin to soar in your spiritual life. When you begin to give cheerfully out of a heart that loves God. No obligation, not doing it to please the pastor, not doing it to please the people that are around me. So everybody will know that I gave a lot of money or that I served a lot. but I do it to please God. Listen, the all-sufficiency will become such a reality in your life. Praise God. Wednesday night, March 20th, I believe that this is the word of the Lord for you tonight. I'm going to close on this. Go down to verse 15. And it says this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You know, Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He spent a lot of time talking to try to describe how great Jesus, the kingdom, and God is. And he comes to the end of it and he goes, I want to tell you, I fail so greatly and my ability to communicate this indescribable gift. You know, you read commentators, and some will say the indescribable gift is salvation, and some will say it's Jesus, the person of Jesus. Can I tell you this? It's both. The indescribable gift is the presence of Jesus alive in your heart. And because Jesus is in your heart, you have salvation. So the indescribable gift is all of this. And can I just say this as we're maybe coming to a close? We're coming up to Easter. How many of you are grateful that Jesus didn't go to the cross grudgingly? That he didn't go to the cross and go, you know, Father, I'll do it. Doggone it, this is going to be painful. But I guess you're telling me to do it, so I guess I'll go. It says, for the joy set before him. That's you. Because he loves you that much. The indescribable gift. And he didn't do it out of compulsion. You know what, son, if you don't do this, you know, I'm going to be really upset with you. He didn't do it out of compulsion. He did it cheerfully for the joy set before him. And listen, if we can emulate that and begin to say, Lord, God, I pray, Lord, that we would follow those dictates of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that there would be such a desire and a longing for the things of God. That, Lord, I just believe that maybe there's some folks that are here tonight that for a very long time, they've gone through the motions, and maybe even at times, young people and maybe some others here that just question, you know, Jesus, is all this Jesus stuff really right? You know why? Because you're trying to live it in your own strength. You're trying to do it and just be a good person. I'm going to tell you what, there is so much more in the kingdom of God than just being a good boy or a good girl. He wants to offer the kingdom. He wants you to live as a son or a daughter in the kingdom. He wants you to know him and walk with him and do great exploits. Not of your own strength or ability, but he has something so powerful. This gift is indescribable. How many times do we neglect it? Tonight, this is my prayer. God, consume us. God, consume us with your word. God, consume us with your presence. Lord, I pray that when religion becomes old hat, even good old Pentecostal religion, when it becomes old hat, it becomes death. And you can be in a great church with great people, and you can have a great pastor, but that does not mean that you're living that all-sufficient life in Christ today, tonight. Jesus wants you to experience the all-sufficiency. Where you come to that place and you go, you know what? I can't do what I want to do. And at the end of it, it's death. What I discovered as a new believer was this. When I started doing what God wanted me to do, and I started obeying the Holy Spirit and walking in his presence and loving him and serving him, listen, that all sufficiency became so real and so powerful. And you know what? 35 plus years later, almost 40 years now, I am walking with God. I love Jesus more than anything. And I'm going, Lord, I want more and more. Consume me, Lord, with a knowledge of who you are. I'm going to tell you, God wants you to experience that also.